How sweet it is to be together again on the Lord's Day. God has chosen to bring us together here at Waterbrook again, and it's so great to see so many faces of visitors and just to be rejoicing in the blood of Christ together and to be here on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, to celebrate his resurrection from the dead together on what we call the Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus came out of the grave. It's the day everything changed. And we stand here as the recipients of his great victory, the people of Christ, worshiping him together again. And now we're at the time of our worship where we come to hear the word of God. We've had a chance to confess our sin to him. We've had a chance to hear the reading of God's word. And now we come to the preaching of God's word. And as you've heard me say before, no sermon has been preached until your conscience has been pressed with the word of God. We are here together after repentance. Amen? That's what we're here looking for, because that means we become more like Jesus. And that's what we want. That's what consecration means. Be chopped up and put back together again, more like Jesus. Today's text is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. And the title, as you see there in the liturgy, is simple. By faith, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. You know, the comprehensive and limitless Red Sea deliverance and victory of the people of God against the enemies of God by the power of God shows us how to think about the Christian life. The first century Christians to whom this book was written did not need to hear that God would just ensure their survival. And neither do we need to hear this discouraging message. God will do more than cause his people to survive. By faith, the people of Israel received God's terrifying deliverance as they observed the destruction of Egypt's entire army, the corpses of horses and men before their eyes. By faith, we look out upon this world with the same faith eyes of Moses and those faithful Israelites, seeing that the onrushing and seemingly invincible army of evil shall be utterly destroyed by God, if we have eyes of faith. And this is the courage and confidence that come from seeing Jesus Christ for who he is. When we see Jesus Christ for who he is in all of his glorious ministry, not the truncated ministry, not the fragmented ministry, not the minimized ministry that is so often presented in a world that is sick like ours. Listen to this poem. Listen carefully. My orders are to fight, then if I bleed or fail, or strongly win, what matters it? God only doth prevail. The servant craveth naught except to serve with might. I was not told to win or lose. My orders are to fight. Now, with certainty, such a poetic word from this Canadian feminist might have seemed like good medicine to some of the first century Christians struggling under the weight of beastly Rome and harlot Judaism. And it does also have a powerful ring for us today, doesn't it? If we're not careful, we can get caught up in this romantic nonsense. The strong tug of this misty romance is present also in Tennyson's 19th century poem we all know so well. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death, the charge of the light brigade. But y'all, is this Christianity? Is this the attitude we are to have as we face the forces of evil, as those who have been named by the name of Jesus Christ and given his spirit and his sword, word? Are we to be those fatalists who care not about the outcome of our efforts of faith? Are we to be those New Age Buddhists who crave naught except to fight and who do not care about the outcome but only the battle? Are we to mindlessly do and die in the valley of death? Are we to listen to Wetherald and Tennyson and the other fatalistic and pessimistic voices that draw us into the romantic sea of mesmerizing discouragement? If only we can survive. What shall we do with such hollow and masquerading victory songs? Well, there's a thunder poet for us, and his name is Moses. And he has a real victory song that crashes against such poets' puffing fluff. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Moses sang a victory song on the other side of the Red Sea. Real poetry. Poetry based on Christ. To be deluged in the glory and power of Almighty God, in the beauty of His holiness, is to sing a different song than the melancholy voices of humanity stuck in the universe of amnesia, where the glory and power and beauty and holiness of God are only these nice, tidy theological delineations, our little keepsake boxes for our fluffy little God. But no, our God shall thunder forth in mighty victory, Christians, delivering us, His people, so that we are His brethren victors, no matter whether we live or die, and the enemies we face shall be destroyed under His crushing flood of wrath, and our efforts from faith in His name are just His unsheathed sword of victory over the earth. Because He is Lord Sabaoth. He is the King of the armies of heaven. Again, Moses thunders, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." When the people of God solidly remember and rest in and proclaim and walk in the utterly unique glory of the one true God and His majesty in holiness, His awesomeness in His deeds of glory, His deeds of wonder, then we shall not only be delivered, we shall see the enemies of Jesus Christ tremble. The enemies of Jesus Christ shall be seized by pangs of terror, dismayed and melting away. Even the apparently great leaders crushed under terror. Great leaders, mighty and strong kings of the earth, those to whom you would look now and think that they are invisible, shall be crushed under terror and dread of Almighty God, of our Lord Sabaoth. So today may our glorious God give us again, yet even more deeply, a view of Him and His beauty, the beauty of holiness, the splendor of His majesty that pierces us through and through with the rock-solid certainty that none shall stand against Him, and that as those in perfect union with Christ by faith, we are His instruments of victory in this earth. Now that's the stuff of real songs, folks. That's the stuff of poems that shall echo forever in eternity. So, there's your introduction. With that in mind, let's stand and hear the Word of God. As has been our tradition in Hebrews chapter 11, I'll read the entire chapter. You know, when you teach bit by bit, it's easy to lose the momentum of the text. So we want to read all of this together so you can be caught up in the momentum of the text and what the author of Hebrews is trying to show these discouraged and ready to give up Christians who are even considering leaving the faith. Listen carefully. This is God's holy and inspired word. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, all of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May we see it. So the author of Hebrews is just piling on all of these encouraging examples. Today, we come to the piling on of the Red Sea, looking to see the faith of the people of Israel, to be encouraged by the faith of the people of Israel, and to see what happens when the people of God obey the commands of God by faith in His Word. When the people of God just simply follow God's commandments and do what He says, we can expect to see salvation of the people of God and destruction of the enemies of God. Again, the text today says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So first we'll look at the faith of the people of Israel and have a few comments on that. And then we'll look at this act of faith, what I'm calling a terrifying act of faith, passing through the Red Sea. And we'll also look at God's preparation for their act of faith, not only the divided sea itself, but the author today emphasizes the dry ground that they walked across. And then we'll look at the outcome of their faith. All of them were delivered safely, we're told, to the other side, and all of the Egyptians were destroyed under the crushing flood when God released the walls of water. And then, as usual, we'll have some questions for application where we hunt for repentance. So, first of all, the faith of the people of God. The text says, by faith, they passed through. Note that word, they. There's a lesson there for us. The faith referenced here is the faith of all those Israelites trusting in God's word, trusting in His promises. So, it's referencing a group of people having faith together. They is the word given to us. Now, remember how the author of Hebrews has traced the promises of God. You just heard it. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then there'll be more to come. And the promise is expanding with more and more clarity as it passes through the generations. First, the garden seed deliverer promise that a man would come and to his hurt destroy the evil serpent and bring restoration to humanity as the second Adam who would not fail. And then as the promise was further revealed, the seed deliverer would bring land, lineage, and legacy to the seed of Abraham. Worldwide, innumerable are the words that are used. And there was the promise that God would deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt into their promised land. They wouldn't be in Egypt forever. And so Joseph, on his deathbed, made them promise to bring out his bones, which indeed did also pass through the Red Sea with the people of God. And the text tells us Moses took them. So it seems as if Moses somehow had his hands up, like God told him to, and still had the bones of Joseph nearby. Now these bones clearly serve as physical representations of all of these glorious promises of God, if you will, coming into the hands of Moses and the people as they went through the Red Sea. And of course, as you know, all of which are summed up in Christ, our Savior, the seed of Abraham. Listen to Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. So you see, they quote the promise again for us. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, there's something we have to look at here. We know, however, from the text in Exodus, that they did not all believe. They were all carried through safely, but they did not all believe. This shows us God's great mercy toward His covenant people, even those within the covenant who lack faith and only walk along weakly. Listen to the text. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now listen. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So there was a faction that had been messing with Moses all the way back to before they left Egypt. "No, can't do it. Won't work. Gonna kill us." Well, now it looks like they were right. And they get up in his face, don't they? "Not enough graves in Egypt." These are the faint-hearted mockers and complainers that were also saved through the Red Sea. But without repentance, remember, their wilderness wanderings would not be so comfortable. So there's a message here for us today. If you are here today without faith, faint-hearted, and ready to turn back, ready to stop relying upon the faith, ready to stop believing in Jesus, ready to complain against your leaders, ready to be mocking taggers on and complainers, well, repent. Stop it. That's the message today in this text from this section. There's more. And really, it turns out that you're relying upon the faith of others. You're just going along with the crowd, and it's a frustrating thing when that happens. Instead, cast aside your unbelief, trust in Jesus Christ, and avoid the coming wilderness destruction that awaits all those faithless, complaining, mocking taggers-on. This should be a message to all of us. While you may not have necessarily formed a faction and turned into a group of mockers and complainers, we all have it in our heart, don't we? We all have this tendency to complain, don't we? We all have this tendency to doubt God's promises and end up in fear and complaining in our hearts. We all need this message instead to be like the people of Israel that had faith and move ahead even into terrifying acts of obedience, which is really the way we should look at the Red Sea crossing. It was a terrifying act of obedience for them. Listen to what the text says. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Now, when I read to you about when they went through the Red Sea, do your best to really get into the story. You know, imagine that you're there walking with them. Imagine this scene. Imagine being one of the people of Israel and being there in this scene. And think about how hard it would have been to do what God said. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Can you see that it required faith in God's word to enter into that divided Red Sea? And that it required faith in God's promise to continue on through the Red Sea? Every moment would have been a temptation to turn back, or who knows what, maybe dive into the water and try to swim to the top or something. It required faith in God's word to exit out of the Red Sea to a new world, never to return to Egypt. It required faith to see the entire Egyptian army destroyed, trusting as you watched this horrible scene in God's justice and giving up on any real protection from Egypt in the future as their entire security force was destroyed. Every single step of this passing through required the exercise of faith. I don't know if you've thought about that before. I hadn't thought of it before I prepared for this sermon. It seemed to me like I would just run through. But no, it was a daunting, if you will, valley of darkness with walled up water ready to crush you on both sides in an unknown terrain that you're about to go through. Also, see that God led them to this spot. Did you note that in the text? They didn't get there by accident. God took them to this spot where they were trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, standing there, wondering what to do. This serves as a picture of life as it really is. Because friends and family, people of God, there is in reality no other set of choices. We can run into the jaws of the enemy alone, or we can run into the tender and delivering arms of God. Those are our two choices in life. The devil might try to make it look otherwise. Your flesh might want another range of choices. But that's what it comes down to. Obeying God and walking in His ways, or trying to fight the devil on your own. What unnatural waters. Think of that. Walling them in on their right and on their left. Can you imagine being there with the walls come crashing down upon them after they entered? How could you know when God would release His restraining hand? Moses, can we get through before God lets the water go? What's going to happen with the water? What about the creatures on the bottom? It's going to be slippery. God's deliverance came in the form of a terrifying gauntlet of heaped up water into an unknown terrain. This required faith in God's word, and it is a picture to you and me of what it's like to obey God. Surely our deliverance also comes to us in the same way. Remember that phrase, take up your cross? Oh, Jesus went through the gauntlet for us. And we must take up that cross. And it's like walking through this wall of water, this judgment surrounding us through which we find our deliverance. We're called to walk between the heaped up walls of death, certain only of one thing, life at the other side. Life, abundant, victory, destruction of the enemy at the other side. Note that this water would serve later as the very destructive force of God's wrath. And the Lord does this in His covenant. Often, that which is the very source of blessing for His covenant people is the very source of the way He pours out His curses upon those who are covenant breakers, those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So we again see God's mercy and God's justice all at once there in the heaped up water, just like when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me quote John Owen before, and you might feel like falling asleep right now as I'm about to give you an Owen quote. But the good news is it's a very non-Owen-esque type quote. Listen, faith will find a way through a sea of difficulties under the call of God. That's very straightforward, isn't it? Faith we'll find a way through a sea of difficulties under the call of God. And that's a word of encouragement to us today from the Word of God, as we are living in a world certainly with our own beastly Roman experience and our own apostate Judaism around us, if you will. The church today is in trouble. There's weakness and impotence all around in the bride of Christ. And may God come by His powerful word and spirit and grant refreshing strength and power by His word to the bride of Christ in the land today. And may He come and overturn all who stand against Jesus Christ. Next, we see God's preparation for their act of faith in today's text. We've already talked about the divided sea and how He led them there. But also this, the text emphasizes dry ground. There's a lot for us to learn about dry ground from this. What tender mercy of God to grant dry ground for their poor feet as they were going between the walls of water. Their tender faith of entry into the sea would have surely been strengthened as their feet were set firmly on dry ground rather than upon what they expected, muddy, slippery, slimy earth and rocks. God cares for my feet. Maybe the wall of water won't come down on top of me. See here how God strengthens our faith as we walk in faith. I think we can probably, all us Christians who've been along this path for a while, can see ways where God has called us to a hard act of obedience. And we've obeyed. And we thought it was going to be muddy and slippery and filled with snakes and alligators. But it was dry ground instead when we got there. And He encourages us that way. God our Father is with us. And He prepares ahead of time when we are obedient and walk in His ways. So sweet to see that our Heavenly Father cares for us. And He wants to encourage us as we are making these difficult choices of faith during our lives on this earth. Next, what was the outcome of their faith? You know, contrary to what the two poets would tell you, God wants you, Christian, to care greatly about the outcome of your faith. We are not mercenaries. We are soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. And we love Him and His kingdom. And we rejoice that He has promised that our efforts will yield fruit for His kingdom. End of the story. When you walk in faith towards Jesus Christ, it's not some blind, well, oh, I hope it works out. No, dear Christian. When you walk in faith towards Jesus Christ, He uses you to advance His kingdom. And you do advance His kingdom. Whether it be through death or sickness, or bleeding, or loss, or grief, or any other kind of death, cross-like experience that you might be called to go through. It leads to an empty tomb. That's the outcome of their faith. All the people were delivered safely, and all their enemies were destroyed completely. Listen again to Exodus 14. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. There's a lot of things that we could note from this text. Of course, in Hebrews, the emphasis is upon the destruction of the Egyptians who in unfaithfulness attempted to go through this divided Red Sea. Well, they were not invited. They did not enter in faith towards Christ, and thus wrath came upon them. But the main thing I think we should really focus upon here in this text is to learn about who God is. Note that God fights for His people. God Himself fights for His people against His and our enemies. Now, I'm not talking about a storm or a sickness or drought or famine. God does that. I'm talking about Lord Sabaoth, the King of the hosts of God, coming and fighting in person against His enemies. God does that sometimes. And in this case, He did. He is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the heavenly hosts. Sabaoth, heavenly hosts, all the angels. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. At the highest throne, at the right hand of God. And He rides at the head of the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven. Psalm 46 gives us a wonderful picture of this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So, people of God, meditate upon Jesus Christ as Lord Sabaoth, as the one who fights for you, as the one who has determined to be exalted in the nations, and know that you are in His hands and that He cares for you. Meditate upon His great power and know that He is not distracted. He is not sleepy. We are not deists. Jesus Christ is providentially active in advancing His kingdom, protecting His people, and destroying His enemies. Praise God. John Owen, this is a little bit more Owen-esque. When the oppressors of the church are nearest unto their ruin, they commonly rage the most and are the most obstinate in their bloody persecutions. So is it at this day among the anti-Christian enemies of the church. For notwithstanding all their pride and fury, they seem to be entering into the Red Sea. Should encourage us, shouldn't it? Is there some raging going on in our world today? Did you know that in England there's a law being considered that the nation of England, United Kingdom, would require all ministers to be licensed by the state. Doesn't matter what religion. You have to go to the state and you have to get permission to be a minister in their nation. Did you know that they were considering that? Now, of course, they use the threat of extremist terrorist Islam, and they say, okay, we have to make sure these bad people don't come in. But then it expands to all preachers. That's just one example of the roaring that's going on, the chariots that we can hear when we click on the news. Owen goes on, and this destruction of the Egyptians with the deliverance of Israel thereby was a type and pledge of the victory and triumph which the church shall have over its anti-Christian adversaries. True or false? True or false? The God who destroyed Egypt in the Red Sea has not changed. True or false? True. He has not changed. True or false? The enemies of God are now so strong that they can overcome Him. false. God did not type, T-Y-P-E, show forth picture his victory in the earth, which the Red Sea is, with some sort of partial destruction of his enemy. They were all destroyed, y'all. We should be greatly encouraged when we look at the Red Sea and we look at what God did. When we consider the magnitude of his victory, his presence when he did it, his mercy to his people, his tender kindness to them, we should be greatly encouraged because this is not just some story from history. This types for us, this pictures for us the kingdom of God. Moses was a Christian. The Israelites who believed were Christians. They looked in faith to the seed deliverer just like you and me. We just know him better because we see him a little more clearly than they did. So, questions for application. Remember, there's no preaching until it's been pressed into the conscience. And so, ask the Lord to prick your conscience. First of all, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you a complaining tagger on, a frustrating barnacle? How would your... Okay, now let's start, let's bring it home. Inside your house, how would your siblings describe you? This is a question for the children. How would your siblings describe you? A frustrating barnacle or one who by faith obeys God? One who brings frustration and difficulty or one who brings harmony through glad obedience? Now, of course, obviously the preacher needs to ask you, have you been born again? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? You need to make a choice to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to make a choice to flee from your sin. You need to understand that apart from Christ, there's no hope for you. Have you done that? Have you fled to Christ as your only hope because he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that? You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? If you don't, please, please, I'm imploring you right now. Trust in Christ. You can believe him. You can trust in him. He's no liar. Anything in your mind keeping you from trusting in him, that's the lie. That's the falsehood. Trust in Jesus Christ. But of course, as I've said, this is also a message for all of us who are in Christ. We have belief, but we can also say help our unbelief. All of us can fail in this way. All of us. Next, do you see God's covenant faithfulness even to complaining barnacles? Now this is really special, because if there's any barnacles in your home, or if there's any barnacles in our church, God shows us how to deal with this. And the answer is you don't just go chip it off and throw it away. That is wrong. Listen to what Moses said. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So there's a word of encouragement for all of our barnacle-like hearts here today. A word of encouragement. Don't be afraid. Have the fear dismissed from your life. When you see Jesus for who he is, there's no room for fear. And then be courageous. Go forward and do the things that you know God is calling you to do. Be proactive. Make a plan according to what you believe God is calling you to do in your life. Seek advice. Seek counsel. Be proactive in advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ in your life. And look to God. Look at him. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. Your attention, your heart's gaze upon Jesus Christ and his glory and his majesty, which our words, after we've used the best ones we have, fall to the earth, unable to even scratch the surface of his wonderful glory. Jesus Christ, fix your eyes upon him. That will smooth out our souls and help remove the barnacles. Next, y'all, do you turn back from the hard commands of God? Are there hard commands of God in your life that you're turning back from? Seeing them as unnatural threatenings like those two walls of water? Or do you run towards His commandments, resting in Him? Do you run towards His commandments, resting in Him and finding your feet on dry ground as you follow Him and obey Him? Because as you rest in Him and as you see Him for who He is, those two walls of water and that dry ground, the world of obeying Jesus Christ will become the sweetest place to you. It will no longer be a threatening to you. You will understand in that place is the only place of safety. Between the threatening walls and on that dry ground is the only place of safety, Christian. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. Anyone who teaches that even the least of these commandments should be slackened will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who teaches them and does them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Obedience to Jesus Christ is the life that we are called to. Every one of His glorious commandments from Genesis to Revelation without exception. Do you run towards His commandments? Next, do you see how God prepares the way for your passage? Do you understand that your Heavenly Father, who has made you a poema, a masterpiece, He has done these things in advance for you, we're told in Ephesians. Created these good works in advance for you to go and do. And there's dry ground there for you. The hard commandments that you're thinking about right now, the places in your life where you're not sure, the places where you need more faith. When you obey Him, He will already be there, smoothing it out, making the path level for you as you walk in His ways. These are hard questions. All of us have hard situations in our lives, moral tests that Jesus Christ gives to us. And the preacher says to you today, what are those spots in your life? Are you obeying God? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit in those tough spots? Or are you ignoring God because you're afraid? Nobody has to raise their hands. But we all know that this is the life of Christianity. And we want to minimize God's commandments. Or we want to ignore them instead of just doing what He says. Because we love Him. Next, have you been misled by the voices of fatalism and pessimism that deny or diminish the certainty of Jesus Christ's kingdom's victory in the earth? Oh, there are a multitude of voices in the earth that will deny that His kingdom is coming to the earth like we're told to pray. You will find a multitude of voices in this earth, fatalistic, pessimistic, who will tell you that we will not accomplish the Great Commission. Nations shall not be discipled and baptized and taught to obey every word of Jesus Christ. It won't happen. The fruitfulness and the worldwide multiplication that God designed at the beginning, it can't happen. There's no way the people of God can fulfill the dominion mandate. It can't happen. Jesus Christ has come, and He has died, and He has satisfied the wrath of God for the people of God, and He has brought us into the power of God, united with Him in His resurrection, united with Him in His ascension, united with Him in His kingly reign over the universe, and that throne shall remain occupied, the Bible tells us. Jesus won't leave it until all of His enemies have been put under His feet. People of God, when you obey Him, the outcome is a real mundane outcome. Earthly kind of outcome where we make the world look like it belongs to Jesus Christ and His enemies tremble before us. I'll tell you, the enemies of Jesus Christ are terrified of those who will just trust in Him. Let's be those people. Let's be those people who create Christian culture everywhere we go, and who, instead of just listening to poems that sound nice, let's make our own poems. Let's listen to the great poet Moses and make our own poems of victory, our own songs of victory. Perhaps if the Canadian feminist had listened to Moses, her poem would have gone something like this. My orders are to fight, then when I bleed, can't fail. I strongly win, it matters quite. God through us doth prevail. The servant craveth right, King Christ to serve with might. We're assured the win by loss. Our victor wins the fight. Now that's a Christian poem. Now, I'm not a great poet, but that's a better poem than the one I read to you. It may not have quite the rhyme that it needs to have or the flow that it should have, but the truth in that poem is the truth that we need to hear, Christian. Now, it's funny because Tennyson is one of my ancestors, great uncle in the past. I hope I'm not offending him, because maybe the poem would have gone something like this if he'd been more acquainted with Moses. Ours is not to make reply. We know the reason why. Ours but to hope and die into the valley of life. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, bless us, we pray, to hear the poetry and the song of Moses, and not the poetry and songs of melancholy and mere survival. God, bless us, we pray, to have the Moses eyes of faith, and to walk into your deliverance, trusting in the dry ground you have there for us as we obey you, with the certainty, the sure certainty, that Jesus Christ, our glorious, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and reigning King, whose wounds are yet visible above, shall bring his kingdom to this earth, and that he has chosen to do it through the acts of faith that he has given to us, that he's prepared in advance for us to walk into. Oh, yes, our fight matters, and the outcome is secure in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.